Morning. Y'all warm? The 1890s was the golden age of cycling. More popular than it is right now. But I'm hoping my ride across the country is going to change that, okay? I was talking to some of my black friends this week, and they were telling me about African American History Week, and they introduced me to this person here on the screen, Marshall Major Taylor. I'm curious, anybody ever hear of this guy? A couple people, I'd never heard of this guy. So in the 1890s, he got a bicycle. It was given to him, it was a great present, and he learned to do these tricks on this bike, and because there was a lot of bike shops at the time, a lot of competition, he got hired and he got paid good money to be dressed in an Army Major's uniform and do these tricks, and it would draw people to the bike shop. So at 15, he says, I don't want to just do tricks, I want to ride my bike. He gets in this elite amateur race, he wins it, and the reward for winning the race was this. He was banned from cycling in that race because of the color of his skin. Undaunted, he moves to Indiana, age of 16, gets in a 75-mile race, and he begins to be heckled by the crowd because of the color of his skin. He wins the race, and the reward that he gets for winning that race was to be banned from racing in the state of Indiana. So he goes to New England. And he starts racing, and he's winning these races, and he enters this six-day race in Madison Square Garden. Anybody ever hear of that race? This was like a world-famous race, like Tour de France kind of stuff. They would set up a wooden track in Madison Square Garden, and the guys would just go round and round and round for 6 days, staying on their bike for every minute possible. Marshall Major Taylor rode 1,732 miles in those 6 days. You know, you hallucinate when you do this. He fell off his bike a couple times because he fell asleep, got back up, rode some more, and the reward that he kept getting for winning bike races was heckling and mistreatment because of the color of his skin. And it says of him that he had this uncharacteristic dignity and courage as he just kept cycling, willing to pay the cost for his passion. He goes to Europe. 1 year he wins 40 out of 57 races, which is unheard of in cycling. He wins 7 international and national championships. He was the first African-American international superstar, Marshall Major Taylor, and I'd never heard of him. Now, I want to tell you something that he said because it gives you some insight into his engine, so to speak. You know, cyclists talk about people, they say, man, he has a really good engine, to describe their heart and their lungs and their legs and things like that. Well, Marshall Major Taylor's engine had something to do with the fact that he was a believer in Jesus. And he said this, life's too short for any man to hold bitterness in his heart. Life's too short for any man to hold bitterness in his heart. He was able to exercise that kind of courage to pay the cost because he was a believer in Jesus. And today, church, I want to talk to us about the courage to pay the cost, okay? Because we have a vision here, by 2026, we will be having thousands of surprisingly easy to start conversations about Jesus all over our city, because we're convinced where God has us is where Jesus is. And I want to say, church, I am praying, I am hoping, I am believing that every single person here who has said, I'm a believer in Jesus, you can be a part of this, okay? And even if today you're still thinking, you know what, that is for somebody else, it's not for me. No, 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 no. Based on the word of God, it's for you. It really, really, really is for you. And I want to acknowledge that, you know, the way we kind of came up with this whole vision and this board here believing that where God has you is where Jesus is. We did a survey of our body, okay? So if you're new here, I'll tell you something about us. We told ourselves, most of us have been believers in Jesus for 10 years or more. And even though we know a lot about it since we've been doing it for 10 years or more, we told each other in kind of this unexpected moment of honesty that when we leave here on Sundays, we just don't have a lot of conversations about Jesus. And we're actually not unique in that way. And we asked this question, why? And you know what a lot of us said? Because I am, can you guess it? Afraid. And I want you to hear me today. I'm not here to beat us up about that or to guilt us about that in any way, shape, or form. I actually want to lean into that and say, you know what? That fear is what happens when we realize something is at stake, right? Fear is what comes in up in us when we feel like there's something at stake that we could lose. And I will remind us that I do believe this, that the greatest risk is to take no risk at all. The greatest risk is to take no risk at all. In church, we're going to take a risk together. But here's what I'm not going to ask you to do today. I'm not going to say, hey, y'all, come on, let's just be courageous and go out there and have some conversations about Jesus and don't think twice about it and go out there like a crazed person. Not at all. We're going to look at Paul's story this morning to talk about our engine, what drives the courage to be willing to pay the cost to have conversations about Jesus, okay, church? So let's turn to Acts chapter 26, okay? Acts 26. Richard read that whole passage. I wanted you to hear the whole passage read. Do you know that Paul said to Timothy about when the church gathers, he said, don't neglect the public reading of Scripture. That's why we do this thing where we read a passage so you're not just hearing me talk about it, you're actually hearing the words of the Bible. Acts 26. Acts chapter 21 through 28, here's what's going on. All of a sudden, Acts 21 through 28, it's all about Paul. And it's all about Paul, and it's all about how Paul keeps getting himself in trouble because he keeps having conversations about Jesus. And it just keeps getting him in trouble. Yet, God speaks through people like Paul who have the courage to pay the cost. Now, you know, one of the things I gotta say here is every week we've had some character from the Bible and we've talked about this idea of divine platforms, how God could uniquely use you. And most of the people we've looked at, it's been pretty easy for all of us or at least groups of us to relate to those people. And when I say Paul, who was formerly known as Saul, so I'm going to go back and forth on that today, I know this, that a lot of us right away think, I can't relate to him. That's the guy who's just willing to run into burning buildings and not, you know, ask questions, just jump in there and whatever happens, happens. I want to suggest to you today that just maybe Paul was a real person with real flesh and blood, and a person like many of us who actually struggle with fear. You know, it's very interesting, one of the things that Paul prayed. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, he talks about how awesome the gospel is and all that Jesus did for us. And then he goes on to say, and because it's so awesome, let's have the courage to pay the cost to obey Jesus no matter what. And he goes at the very end, he says, and now we gotta pray. Church, we have to pray. And then he says, and by the way, pray for me. And Ephesians 6:19, he says, if I can show you this verse here, he says, you pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, how? Boldly. To proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, hey, pray for me because I need boldness. That just maybe the apostle Paul had real fears, and that when he thought about having conversations about Jesus, I need somebody to pray for me boldly. That maybe when Paul was getting 39 lashes, and when Paul was shipwrecked, and when Paul was having people desert him, and when Paul didn't have enough to eat, and when Paul didn't have enough to wear because he was too cold, that just maybe even the knowledge that, wow, this is going to have a real cost, it created some fear. And that maybe the real cost that some of you face for having conversations about Jesus, either a broken relationship or problems at your work or whatever, maybe Paul knows what that is like. And yet, he keeps speaking. I was talking to a guy recently who said, you know, I just kind of mentioned faith a couple times and they shut me down. So as your pastor, I want to acknowledge there's something real here. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to look at the context of this passage, and then I'm going to mention three things that instead of asking you, go out there and be courageous, go have some conversations, doggone it, I'm going to ask you to pray that God would bring revival in three ways to our hearts. You know, I was sharing this vision back in the fall with a missionary couple, Jeff and Jerry Miller, who we've supported for years. And Jerry looked at me and said, wow, Neil, if that's ever going to really happen, you're going to have revival at Northwest Bible Church. You need to pray for revival. And from that day, I will tell you, I started praying for revival. And I didn't even know for sure what I was praying for. So every day I've just been praying, Holy Spirit of God, bring revival to Northwest Bible Church. And y'all, you know what's so awesome about this? That means the Holy Spirit has to do something in me and in you, and that you don't even have to necessarily force something to happen here. Okay? So I'm going to talk about three things that I feel like God is, through this passage, giving me some definition about that. So let's look at the context here, okay? It says in verse 1 that Paul is in this situation where it says, so Herod Agrippa said to Paul, you've permission to speak for yourself. And Paul stretched out his hand and he made his defense. Now, here's a couple names that are mentioned, Festus and Agrippa. These two guys that Paul has to appear before. Festus was this administrative leader in this area, and he didn't know a lot about the customs of the Jews. He didn't know a lot about Paul. All he knew is he had this prisoner on his hand and that he had to write a letter to Rome because Paul had appealed to Caesar, to the emperor, and he's got to say, hey, here's what the guy did. Here's his crimes. And he had no context for even what to say, so he invites King Herod, because this guy had grown up in Judea. He had his family for generations had been there. They were very interested in the customs of the Jews. They were very involved with Judaism. And this guy knew the deal. And so Paul says in verse 2, you know, I consider myself fortunate that is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews because I know you're familiar with all their customs and their controversies. And I beg you to listen to me carefully because from my manner of life, from my youth, it's known by all the Jews. They've known it for a long time if they're willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Now, that's how Paul leads into this. Now, I want to tell you what happens because I want you to see that Paul, in making his defense, is not simply talking here for the preservation of his life. His ultimate goal is to have a conversation about Jesus. And I need to hear that, right? Because so much of what we do is for the preservation of our life. And what Paul sees here is an opportunity for have a conversation about Jesus. If you go to verse 24, as he was saying things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You're nuts." And Paul looks at him and says, "You know, I'm not nuts. I'm not crazy. In fact, what I am saying here is very rational." And when Paul tells his story, and when he tells the story of Jesus, here's what Paul believes. It's very rational. It's not just based on his feelings. It's based on the fact that all these events happened within a very short time that Jesus died. And Paul knows when he's talking to Agrippa, he knows it's very likely that Agrippa has talked to people who were there when Jesus rose from the dead. And I want to remind us, church, that one day 500 people were present and hundreds of people saw Jesus risen from the dead. When he addresses Agrippa, he is mindful of the fact that for sure Agrippa knew people who knew people who had been healed by Jesus. So many people had been healed by Jesus. John in his gospel says, I can't even put it all. I just chose a few of them so that people would believe. And Agrippa for sure knows about the Apostle Paul. And so Festus says, you're out of your mind. And it's like Paul just says, no, I'm not. And he turns to Agrippa and look what he says. Verse 26. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a quarter. 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you've been reading your Old Testament. I know that you believe. And then Agrippa says to Paul, it's like a light shines in Agrippa's mind, a light comes on, and he realizes the Apostle Paul is not simply here making a defense to preserve his life. He's actually here, and he's trying to have a conversation right now with me about Jesus. And he says, Paul, do you think that in such a short time, right now, you can persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul says, you caught me. You got me. Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day become such as I am, except for these chains. Can you imagine? Hey, I want you to think about, I really want you to think about a hard place, a place that's really hard for you to imagine talking to somebody about Jesus right now. I want you to try to imagine, maybe you're at your work and you're my friend that somebody shut down recently, or maybe you're losing your job because of it, or you're with some relatives who you know it's really hard, whatever that situation, and in the middle of being attacked, you have this kind of poise. Wow, this is a divine platform moment. This might be the moment that God wants me to have a conversation about Jesus. That's Paul right here, real person. And you know what Paul does? All this comes about Paul doing simply this, what every person here you can do. You can do this, you can do this, you can do this. He tells his story. He tells his story. It's the third time in the book of Acts you have his story. And I want to pull three things out of his story, three words that I'm gonna invite us to pray over the next week for revival wrapped around these three words. You've heard these words before. The three words are this: grace, hope, and purpose. Grace, hope, and purpose. Because I believe, church, I really do believe, the time is now for the Holy Spirit of God to move and to do a new work among us. And it's the way that he moved in the Apostle Paul. And it's the way that he has moved through believers all throughout history, making them keenly aware of the grace that we have in Jesus, the hope that we have in Jesus, and the purpose that we have in Jesus. So the first is grace. I want you to go to when Paul is telling his story, and he says a light came to him from heaven. And verse 14, when Paul had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language. Now, listen, church, when somebody is persecuting you, when somebody is giving you a really, really hard time and you begin to talk about that person, you know what you do? You call them a name, right? You do not call them by name. You know what I'm talking about? If somebody's giving you a hard enough time, you know, that whatever, blankety blank. Here's the grace of Jesus in Paul's life. At that time was known as Saul. Every time he says, Jesus came to me and he called me by my name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I want you to hear this. Part of the grace of God in your life is this, that there's a God in heaven who knows your name. And it's hard to understand this, but from all eternity, he was looking and saying this, one day, Richard, I'm going to draw you to myself, not based on anything you've done. One day, Corey, I'm going to draw you to myself, not based on anything you've done, strictly based on the merits of Jesus and Jesus alone. And because Corey's sin was so great that I'm going to die on the cross for him. There it is right there. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then there's an interesting little phrase. We've heard so much about Paul's story in different ways, but it says, Jesus says to him, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it, Saul? What's that about? I want to tell you, I think that's about grace. A goad was a stick for animals when you were herding animals and the animal was getting out of the way or going into a dangerous place. A sheep was about to go over the cliff and you would take your stick and you would poke them really hard so they would not fall off the cliff, right? It's like my little granddaughter when we were in a parking lot the other day. And I've got my hand on her hand as she's ready to run, and she can't understand, Poppy, why won't you let me run? And the harder she's pulling, the harder I'm pulling. And she gives me a dirty look, and what she doesn't understand is that's grace in that moment, right? And here's what I believe was going on in the heart of Paul. In behind all the superiority, behind all the killing, that Jesus and Saul were in a battle. In fact, when Paul describes how he was treating the church, if you look at verse 11, it says, in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. It is those words are used to describe animals. He was becoming like an animal, and somehow behind the scenes, Jesus is fighting Paul. I don't know if he was depressed. I don't know if he was feeling inferior, but I do believe the grace of Jesus was working on Saul's life, making him incredibly uncomfortable at that point. And you know, when Saul talks about the grace of God in his life, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favorite verses about Paul trying to explain what happened to him. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And I just want to pause there for a second. You know, Paul keeps telling his story about how bad he was, not so that you simply know how bad he was, but how great God's grace was toward him. And so he goes on to say, next verse, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Any brains that I have, any abilities that I have, I can't say, you know what, I have this job because I've worked really hard. Where did you get the ability to work really hard? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. I had more conversations about Jesus than any of them. I paid a higher cost than any of them. I was more committed to any of them. And Paul comes out there and says, I was all in with the vision. And then it's like he catches himself and he says, but let me make sure you understand. It was not I, but the grace of God was this power within me. I want to ask you, was there ever a moment you even woke up this week and you thought, the grace of God is a power within me, transforming me, making life actually different here, making it actually matter that I'm here, and making it actually matter when I go out from here? And that's why I'm asking us, church, that we would pray, God, would you revive us? Would you give us a revival in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, especially in this area of grace? Because you know what, church? We will only be transformed by the degree we get to grace. We will only be transformed by the degree that we get grace. You see, truth comes in, right? Truth comes in through a preacher. Truth comes in through a small group, a book you're reading, somebody. And Jesus is so very concerned about every bit of our life. He's so very concerned about it all. He wants it all. And so he will say things to you about your sex life and about your money and about your tongue and about your attitude toward others and some very deep things. And the degree to which you can embrace the truth is the degree to which you have been embraced by grace. The degree to which you can embrace truth is the degree to which you can be embraced by grace. You know, y'all, I'm gonna get off on a tangent here because I gotta say this. It's just, I know that there are people here today that you think what you need when you come to church is to be beat up. I've actually had a good friend of mine one time tell me, you know, Neil, I need to come to church and I need to be beat up a little bit more. So I'm not going to come here anymore. Good friend. And I'm going to tell y'all, God has said to me, Neil, do not go there, even if that sells. Because the degree to which somebody can receive the truth is the degree to which they have been embraced by grace. Does that mean we don't talk directly and we don't challenge? No. But it means that we keep coming back and saying, I hope that the grace of God by the gospel is overwhelming us. Holy Spirit, come and light a fire on that. Amen, church. Let me talk about this next one, hope. Okay, we're burning time here, but it's good burning. Paul in verse 6 says, I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am being accused, O king. And king, in case you're not sure about the hope, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises from the dead? I, the apostle Paul, I want you to know, I am blown away by this idea. God raises the dead. God raises the dead. There's really a resurrection to come. That we have a hope, church. Can you hear the apostle say that we got a hope and it's called a resurrection? And for me, the apostle Paul, that hope means that I can't lose anything. That nothing will be lost. In fact, anything that's lost will ultimately, any cost will be an investment in my future. Y'all, that's what the early church was banking on. That's why when you read the accounts of the courage of the early church to pay the cost, to have conversations about Jesus, it's because they believed that any cost was going to be an investment in the future. Any cost was going to be an investment in the future. And you know, the problem is, you know, we've heard this idea of the resurrection hope so many times. It just kind of goes by us like a Toyota Camry. You're like, what? In 1985... that was a long time ago. Toyota Camrys were kind of newer. And I went to Price LeBlanc Toyota in Louisiana, got my free sausage. Nicole's from Louisiana, got my free sausage because that was part of their advertising gig. And I bought a brand new 1985 Toyota Camry with this little rubber spoiler on the back and aluminum rims. I immediately went to Walmart and bought some towels, and I put it over all the seats in the dashboard. Drove Vila crazy. Those towels stayed on that dashboard for 15 years till the car was salvaged, okay? But the seats in the dashboard looked awesome. And every time I went in that garage, I was just captured. Seriously, I was captured by my shiny beige Toyota Camry. And I had this little Meguiar's car polish spray with some towels right by my car, so when I went in the garage and I saw a spot on it, I sprayed it and shined it up. And I was always thinking about that Toyota Camry. It was life-changing for me, okay? But now, you know what? Everybody and their brother drives a gray Camry, right? And they just go by and I never even notice them. So I hurt some people's feelings here about your gray Camry. I want you to know I have a gray Camry in my garage, all right? So I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. And I want to tell you, the resurrection is not like a Toyota gray Camry. That for the early church, it was this. Wait a minute, did you say resurrection? Wait, that can't be possible because we don't believe. In our culture, we don't believe in a resurrection. You know, we don't even necessarily know that that would be a good idea. Wait a minute, did you say resurrection? That might be for some people, but it doesn't matter today. And the Apostle Paul says this, you know what? I took 39 lashes for having conversations about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says this, there were times where I was shipwrecked, all because I was trying to get to places to have conversations about Jesus. There were times where I was hungry and cold, and all my friends were deserting me because of conversations about Jesus. But I want you to know this, momentary light afflictions are producing for me an eternal weight of glory, because that's what hope says, that any cost is ultimately an investment in your future glory. You know what's so frustrating right now? I am like painfully aware right now. I can't even convince myself of that enough, or you. So here's what we're going to do, church. Would you join me in praying, Holy Spirit of God, would you give us a revival about the reality of the grace we've experienced and the reality of a future hope that says any cost is actually an investment in my future. That's why guys like Jim Elliot, who's one of my heroes, that's why guys like that would go and die when he had a wife and a little baby girl and would say things like this: he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And I want to call us out of this church of this constant thing of self-preservation, that we might have the exciting adventure of having some conversations with people about Jesus. Okay, church? So let me give you one more purpose. Grace, hope, and purpose. Paul, when he gets knocked to the ground and he says, Who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, my name is Jesus. And immediately something happens that it's recorded all three times exactly like this. Saul gets this vision, the light, gets knocked to the ground, says, who are you? He says, Jesus. And you know what? The next thing that's said that we have recorded is, and now, Paul, you have a purpose. It doesn't even seem like God gives Saul the opportunity to raise his hand and say, okay, I believe now. I'm in the game. I've signed up for the church vision. I've gone and put my little pin in the board in the back for my divine platform. Jesus says, get up, stand up on your feet. Verse 16, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and will see of me. You're gonna have conversations. In fact, it's gonna cost you, so I'm gonna rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them. And here's the conversation you're gonna have: to open their eyes and turn them from what? Darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And here's the message he gets. It's not very popular. That everyone, apart from Jesus, is in darkness. And a move to Jesus is a move to the light. and that everyone apart from Jesus is under the power of Satan. And the move to Jesus is a move to the power of God. And that really, the problem behind every problem has to do with light and darkness, power of Satan, power of God. Y'all, let's get really clear on these things, because you will not have conversations about Jesus if you're not. You'll just think, I'm giving people a little better way to live. And what the scripture keeps telling us, that the problem behind all racism and all terrorism is this whole darkness and power of Satan. And that the problem behind abortion and abuse and all of those things, it's about darkness and it's about the power of Satan. And the problem behind poverty and hunger and all injustice is there is this thing going on of darkness and the power of Satan. And what we're hoping and praying and having conversations about is people moving from darkness to light, the power of Satan to the power of God. And you know what? In our lives too, believers, that we're praying for this, that we are continually on the move from darkness to light, to the power of Satan, to the power of God. And Paul's got this purpose. And although we do not get it in the exact same way as Paul, and although all of us might work it out in different ways, I want to remind you of a verse from 1 Peter. When Peter says this, you are a chosen race, he's talking to the average believer here, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, which means there's no average believer, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus himself said about his kingdom people, listen, if you have a lamp, you're not going to cover it over. Matthew chapter 5, but let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in his heaven. And the little poster we've had out here, just so that you might know, I'm basing this idea off the word of God. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you know what, church? I'm painfully aware right now that I could get up here and light my hair on fire. And apart from a reviving work of the Holy Spirit of God, we would not be blown away by the thought, wow, I've got a purpose. I've got a purpose that somehow leads me into a great adventure that is not only enjoying the good things God has given me, it's not only saving money for my retirement, but that, and hopefully I have enough so that, you know, I have enough food to eat till the day that I die because I've been kept alive on some life support machine, but that somehow I have actually have a purpose here, that you matter. You matter in the kingdom plan of God. Holy Spirit of God, would you just bring down some fire that we might understand the grace of God and the hope that we have and a purpose, so that, you know what, when our moment comes, or when our moments come, and Festus says, your great learning is driving you mad. No. I'm just telling you the story that is lighting a fire in my heart. And that's why I have the courage to pay the cost. Amen, church. Every Sunday, we've been having a little story connected to our message and then somebody putting a pin on our board. And this morning, I wanted to invite up two people, Mark Eller and Mitzi Wadsworth. Would you welcome them as they come tell their story? Hey, Mark and Mitzi, round two. Thank you, brother.
Round two.
Okay, so first, Mitzi, how long have you been at Northwest Bible Church?
A member for 2 years and visited here off and on for the 2 years before that.
Okay, and Mark?
4 years.
4 years. And Mitzi is married to Mike. There's Mike there. Hi, Mike. And Mark was brought here by Nicole, is married to Nicole. Hi, Nicole. So we're going to start with Mitzi. Mitzi has a divine platform centered around a website, youarebeautiful2.com, that is focused on suicide prevention. And Mitzi, this was her deal that she created at her own cost. And Mitzi, tell us about why you created this particular platform.
Through a series of events, one weekend, the Holy Spirit was leading me to get involved in suicide prevention. I then went on a journey to determine what it was exactly I was supposed to do. I walked in the Dallas overnight walk through the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention. And God has always spoke to me through nature and beauty. And that night, as I walked, He inspired me to create this website with this message. The God who created these beautiful places created you too. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. You are beautiful too.
And you know, what I love about this is the church didn't tell her how to do this. The church didn't figure it out for her. Mitzi, just Holy Spirit of God did something. And Mitzi, tell us about some conversations you have got to have because of this.
There was one time I went to a doctor for the first time and I noticed he had Christian artwork in his office. So I offered him one of the cards to my website. And there will be cards out on the table in the foyer. Hope you will all take one or two of them as you leave.
Amen. Good job.
But he told me the second time that I went to see him that the website had helped someone named Laura that very day that I gave him the card.
Wow.
Another time we were out to dinner and we gave a card to Di, our waitress for the evening. And when I gave it to her, she said, "What is this for?" And I said, "Well, it's a website for people who are hurting, possibly depressed, and maybe considering suicide." She started crying and said, "How did you know?" And I got up and I hugged her. I said, "I didn't know, but God did."
Wow.
And then I called the restaurant a couple of weeks later because I had not given her my contact information. Mm. And I left my number for her to call me, and she did call me back and told me she was doing better.
Wow. So Mitzi, let me tell us what's on the website.
Okay, there are four pages. There's a home page that has the basic message of my website. It has a gospel presentation video and some inspirational music. There's a get help page that has links to the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, the North Texas Crisis Hotline, and JesusCares.com. There's a Connect With Us page, and then there's a Your Photos page where you can submit photos of your most beautiful places. Mm-hmm. And along with all that, on each page, there are videos of people who struggled with suicide and how they overcame it, along with some just You Have Value videos.
And that's where Mark's story comes in. And Mark and I had lunch a while back where Mark told me a story, and they met each other through their small group. And we're going to start by showing you one of the videos, Mark's video that's on Mitzi's website, and his story about God's intervention in his life. Go ahead. Sorry, guys.
Failed marriages for various reasons. Went from having money to absolutely no money to actually collecting quarters to pay for food. I lost the relationships with my four children, lost my pets, lost my house, lost pretty much everything. After becoming dependent upon alcohol, I went through a time that I didn't feel like I could recover from, which led me to planning my suicide. I did that over a several month period and finally went to the day of executing on that plan. I went to my car, brought a knife, and was about to slit my wrist to end it, to end the pain, both physical and mental. My phone rang, and it was a friend of mine from high school, my best friend from high school, that was calling that I hadn't talked to in 5 years because of a falling out due to me. And I contemplated whether to answer the phone or not, and I did. And he said, "Hey, Mark, this is Scott. We've been friends for too long. And I wanted to just check in and see if there was something we could do to repair it and see how you were doing." I said, "Well, Scott, actually, I'm just about to slit my wrists." And he said, "That's not funny, but by the tone of your voice, I believe you." And I said, "That's exactly what I'm doing." He said, "Well, let me paint the picture for you, how this is going to work out. You've got four wonderful kids. You've got friends that love you. They need your love. And there's one that loves you even above all of that, and that's God. And if this isn't enough evidence that this phone call has been an ordained experience from God, I don't know what else to tell you. His love is beyond description, and this is just not by happenstance that I'm making this phone call. So you need to understand that. You need to understand the power of that love and that you are worthy to live." So I spent the next 30 minutes crying with my friend on the phone. When he felt that it was safe to go, I spent the next 30 minutes crying on my own. And a weight was lifted off of me that I can hardly describe. At that point, I knew that I was loved beyond anything that I could imagine.
Yeah.
Mark, thanks for having the courage to let us share your story today, because I already know lots of people have come to talk first hour. And sharing your dark secret publicly, I know, takes some courage. And what was that like for you, Mark?
This is a lot harder than I thought. We met at lunch, Mitzi, Mike, my wife, and I, and she told me about her sight. And I knew at that point in time that I had to tell my story. So my biggest concern was, my wife's reaction. And then when I did tell the story, and Mitzi, you know, I said to her, I said, "Look, I'll be happy to record it and put it on your site. What you're doing is incredible." Then I was concerned about the whole social media thing. I'm not a social media guy, but that it would go viral, my families would see it, my kids. So that was the big concern. So I spent a lot of time talking to my close friends and family and that sort of thing, letting them know that this was coming. And the reactions were all over the map, but probably the one that surprised me the most is the guilt that people felt that they didn't see it, you know, that they didn't look close enough to see that I was in trouble.
Wow. And Mark, how has this opened up doors for you to have conversations about Jesus?
It's been amazing. My friends, they asked if they could send this out once the recording was done, which a lot of them did, and it just gave me a platform where I started having amazing conversations about Jesus. I could go into a lot of different scenarios, but it was just incredible. It was easy for me. It just led me into that story, then start talking about Jesus, how he's there, his love, everything you just saw. And then coming from you, you know, your push, my experience to go out there and talk about Jesus has just been incredible. And I'm not going to say that it's routine yet, that I ask people if they need prayers and that sort of thing, but it's awful close.
Wow. Can we thank Mark and Mitzi for sharing their story here? So I want to invite us to stand as Mark and Mitzi put their pins on the board, and just to remind us, go ahead, you guys, that what we're hoping is that at this point, that all of us would do the same thing with the board we have out there with a little pin, and really the first place to just say, I believe God has a divine platform for me. I might not know how I'm really going to do it and how it's all going to work out, but I believe God has one for me. So church, I feel like we really need to stop here and just pray. I want to pray for Mark and Mitzi. I want to pray for us. And I'm going to invite you just to hold out your hands like this. There's nothing magical about our physical position, but it is just an expression to say, God, we need you to pour out your spirit and to do something in our hearts that we can't force or make happen ourselves, okay? So Father in heaven, we pray. Pray for Mitzi, that as she does this website, you would give her lots of divine encounters. Spirit of the living God, would you lead people to her who need hope and healing? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead Mark to lots of divine encounters of people that he can say, yes, I know where you're coming from. And that they might have many conversations about Jesus that would lead to people moving from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And Holy Spirit, now we ask, to the best of our ability, with the most openness that we can muster up in our hearts, Holy Spirit, would you bring revival at Northwest Bible Church? Holy Spirit, would following Jesus become a new reality for us? Holy Spirit, would you revive us in our understanding, our appreciation, our grasp, our embracing of the grace that we have experienced as people who were in darkness and now are in light? And would it cause us to drive and to move toward more light? Holy Spirit, would you give us a revived sense of the hope of a resurrection, that we would be people who, not out of some outward manipulation, would be willing to give all that we are, but that of the joy of knowing that every cost now is an investment in our future. And Holy Spirit, we pray that we would have the sense that the day we were drawn to Jesus, the day that we moved from darkness to light, that the reality is this, that you called us for a purpose. And that you are saying to everyone here, whether you feel like your story is really messy, or really broken, or it's just hard for you to imagine, that we would hear that God has already said, your life is beautiful too. Because that's what I love to do, to make beautiful things out of dust. And we pray, believing, waiting, hoping, in the name of Jesus, amen.